All right, for those of us here today, if you will, turn with me to Job chapter 28. Job 28. Again, we're continuing the series in the types in the Bible, small ones and large ones. Job 28 and verses 12 through 18. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depths say, it's not in me. The sea saith, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and the precious onyx, or of the sapphire. The gold and the crystal shall not equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Now the main focus of this particular passage is the value of wisdom. If you continue to read the rest of this chapter, you can learn a great deal of interesting things about wisdom. Today I want to zero in on the word pearls in verse 18. This passage is the only Old Testament reference to the item of pearl mentioned only 10 times in the entire Bible. But those 10 times will tell us much. What we see here with the first mention of pearls in our Bible is their insufficiency. They are insufficient for buying wisdom. Like many other things listed in these verses, they're just not good enough. But again, looking at verse 18, their insufficiency is emphasized by saying, we won't even mention coral or pearls, while at the same time declaring the price needed is well above rubies. A pearl is considered valuable by man, a thing of beauty. But we must remember the nature of a pearl. It will always play a major part in why the pearl is insufficient. It's not perfect enough. It's why God chooses the pearl for the pictures he will draw for us later. First thing, a pearl is created of a living body. We think of oysters, but various mollusks do produce pearls, river mollusks, some other types of pearl oysters. They're just the most common suppliers. But a living body produces a pearl. Every time we see it, remember it's coming from some living body. Secondly, the pearl's not always found deep within the host's body. Sometimes, although attached to the host, it forms outside, on the surface or external. And often, more than one is produced at a time. That will also come into play later. Third, pearls are known to be various in size and in color, yellowish to reddish, to the less common pink and the extremely rare black pearl. All are pearls, but the difference in size and appearance, we'll see those things come into play later. Fourth and finally, pearls are created when a piece of sand, one grain, gets into the host and the host's body, begins to coat it with secretions made chiefly of calcium carbonate over and over again. It's actually similar to a buildup of lime deposits left over time by hard water in kitchen or bathroom fixtures, slowly building up. But this one may be the most important in the area of the insufficiency of the pearl in our Job reference. The pearl may have value, but it is not pure. It's not perfect. At its very center, at the very heart, is common sand, grit, or dirt. Remember now from our study of creation, The earth is a picture of man. Dirt, dust, sand, clay. Earth in its various forms is always man. Recall from our lessons on names God gave Israel and through them to the church. Dust and sand are both pictures of man. It's God's hand upon them, molding them, shaping, binding, that makes them more than simple dust, grit, nothing. The pearl in your Bible will always picture something, various amounts of value, because of the host. The Creator has coated it with layer after layer of something to make it beautiful, even desirable. But at its heart, there still rests a core that's as common and undesirable as just a grain of sand. If you will, flip with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Matthew 7:6 reads, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they be trample them under their feet, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." It's long been taught that pearls pictured in this verse are the words and thoughts of wisdom given to men by the Spirit of God. Swine in our Bible always pictures mankind at its worst, living in, covered in, even taking its greatest joy in the filth of this world. Let's take the pearls here as the words of wisdom of men, even covered and coated by the Word of God. The wisdom and arguments of a saved, God-fearing Christian still have at their core that which is human, and therefore questionable or debatable. If God works through His Word, it is perfect. More, it's unquestionable. It's inarguable. It's God's truth. It's His reality. He simply lays it out there for mankind to see. You can like it. You can hate it. You can accept it or reject it. But you cannot argue or debate God. He says, "Here's what I've got to say on the subject. It's my final word." That's all there is to it. A lost man seeking God can find salvation because God gives him the understanding of just the right amount of God's word that he needs, that he can handle, that will get him saved. A Christian seeking to draw closer to God, likewise, the Spirit of God gives him understanding of more of the truth that God's given men all along, as that Christian is more able to understand and accept more truth. But the truth and the Word and the wisdom of God, it's there, unchanging and perfect through generations. You can't debate God or argue with Him, only accept or reject. But still, when God gives us this wisdom and understanding, it's still built on our failures, our needs, our humanity. He's trying to reach us where we are. When we have then a weakness, we try to communicate to others the infallible Word of God. We do it by explaining it with our rational, using our own human understanding in ways that sometimes make sense only to us. We mix the perfect Word of God, which can change lives, with the imperfect thoughts and wisdom of men, which cannot change lives. The words and thoughts of men, even good men, faithful to God always preachers, are still just men's words, having no power to save. Any good preacher knows it's not his words or eloquence that draws a man closer to God. It's God's words that do it, and men's words can be questioned, argued, and debated. That one grain of sand at the center of the pearl may make the value of the pearl suspect. God gives us treasured insight into himself for our benefit. When we're ready for it, it's our pearl, not the world's. They often are not ready to receive that thought, teaching, or insight, that pearl that you so highly treasure. To them, it's less than garbage. Cast not the pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot, turn again and rend you. This verse is one of many in the Bible which teach us not to try to argue and debate with the world over the things that are God's. Our command from God is clear and simple. Give them His word, nothing more. They can accept or reject Him. But the more of ourselves we mix in, the easier it is for them to say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you say. This is what I say. What makes you think your way is better than mine? The world will not only trample the word of God, what little we gave them, into the muck of the world, then they'll turn and attack us. How many people in this room could say that when they tried to witness to former friends, family, it became a debate, then it became a personal attack? Words like, well, I remember when you were just, or, well, you used to, or, well, you just think you're so. Again, we've got to be careful to give them purely the word. Pearls are God giving us His wisdom. They're built on something, but they're not always accepted. Proverbs 26, please. Verses 4 and 5. Still on the same subject. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. These verses at first glance appear to conflict. Don't answer, fool. Answer the fool. But verse 4 is a warning against answering with our human understanding, our own personal knowledge, giving him an open door to mock us, to jeer at us, just as the fool is mocked. Verse 5 is admonishing us to give him his answer, the word of God, and the word of God only. He cannot argue it. He cannot debate it. It is what it is. If he rejects it, he'll see his own foolishness fall on him in due time. As early as Leviticus 19:19 and Deuteronomy 22:9, through the pictures God designed within the laws he gave to the Israelites, we see warning against mixing man's thoughts and wisdom and mixing God's word. In the Leviticus reference, we're specifically warned not to sow our field with mingled or mixed seed. The field is always a picture of the world. Of course, the seed is supposed to be the word of God. Mixed seed would be mixing God's with ours. In the Deuteronomy reference, we're warned against sowing our vineyard with diverse or different seeds, which is bringing outside things in that are not the word of God. A vineyard is always a picture of the saved in group or of the church. The Deuteronomy reference goes on to warn us that if we do so in the vineyard, if we sow diverse seeds, which is bring different things in outside the word of God into our churches, that both the fruit of our seed and the fruit of our vineyard will be defiled. Many false churches holding false doctrines, leading men into hell. They look good from the outside, but they mix the seeds of man's thoughts with God's word, teaching things like salvation by baptism instead of baptism as a show of my salvation. Other mixed seed messages make their people, their teachings, and their churches Satan's biggest success stories and defilements in the eyes of God. Now we know that we are to give out the Word of God. We know that we are to major in making sure it's His Word and not ours. Again, the purpose is to avoid endless and useless debates that will not convince a man who will not be convinced. Let's look briefly at another verse or two, just a few, that warn us of those who only want to mock God. We start with answering and not answering a fool. So now let's look at an interesting definition of just who is a fool. A few pages over, Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll start at verse 1 through 3. Solomon says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." We've often heard the sentiment, God gave us two ears, but only one mouth, so we could listen more than we talk. Here in these verses in Ecclesiastes, God seems to define a fool as one who approaches God and God's business with their mouth running and their ears closed. They aren't smart enough to realize that what their actions are saying is that I'm more intelligent than God. I know more than He does about the way things should be done. Ears closed, mouth running. These are the debaters. Argument for the sake of argument. They must always get in a final word or a say. They can never be corrected because they could never possibly be wrong. God's word for these people is fools. Several times He teaches His people what to do when you cross path with this kind of person. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of the words." Sounds like the reaction the swine had to the pearls. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." In other words, God says, hold your tongue, turn your back, walk away. Don't get drawn into an argument or debate. Give the word and nothing else. Let them fight it out with the Spirit of God. If you would, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verses 1 through 5. Then He called His 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Here in these five verses, we have an example of Jesus, God in human flesh, giving direct orders to the disciples. He tells them to preach the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, He tells them, no arguments, no debate. If you're not received, walk away. Both Matthew 10:14, Mark 6:11 give this same order, but with some additional clarification. Mark adds the phrase, whomsoever shall not receive you, nor hear you. While Matthew says, whomsoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, the result, of course, is always the same. Just walk away. Don't even take the dust of their streets with you on the bottom of your shoes. Just walk away. It's better than getting into a debate with a fool. And though we won't take the time to go there now, Acts 13, 48-52 give us the story of Paul and Barnabas out preaching. The Gentiles received them, but the Jews rejected them. They rejected him as they had Jesus before them. And as the Jews began to stir up a fight, we see Paul and Barnabas simply shake off the dust. They move on to Iconium, leaving nothing behind but the Spirit of God to deal with those people. Back to the pearls, casting them before swine. Pearls are precious insights, bits of wisdom that God has given to you personally as you sought Him out and studied His Word. Much as the Spirit of God gave great pearls of wisdom and insight to the apostles who wrote our New Testament down for us, the living Spirit of God took their human minds and thoughts and overlaid them with layer upon layer of God's truth, of God's Word. To the lost man, these pearls can mean less than nothing. They're not ready to receive what you may not only possess, but what you may highly treasure. Those pearls are from God to you to enrich your life and your walk with Him. If you will, flip with me to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, we'll start with 1 through 6, and then we'll be dropping into 18. I'm going to change pearls now. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. 18, 8 through 13, please. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk, scarlet, all fine wood, all manners of vessels of ivory, all manners of vessels of most precious wood, of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts and sheep, horses, chariots and slaves, and the souls of men. Here we're introduced to, we see a small part of the destruction of what many believe is the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, the Roman Catholics disagree. Whatever may be pictured here, it is surely the center, the mother of most every false religion of this world. The first reference describes her as being arrayed, dressed, or decorated with pearls. The second reference describes some of the merchandise that she bartered and traded in. Again, pearls are listed, but then so are the souls of men. This entire set of chapters is overflowing with pictures and types. The angel of chapter 17:1, it seems like his purpose is to explain some of them to John, who is seeing all of this. For instance, go back to 17:15. The angel says, "And he said unto him, The waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Very, very clearly telling you what the picture means. Since the whole image before John is packed with types like this, why would the pearls not be types also? Simply put, the woman is arrayed with pearls. False religions, false churches, they have humanism at their core, the raising up of men. Then they are overlaid with layer of layer of pomp, pageantry, and phony holiness. Just as God created the first pearls and man learned how to make imitations, or even second-rate pearls, ones through scientific manipulation, creation of the church was God's. But Satan, with the aid of lost men, has become a master of creating the imitation church. The pomp and pageantry look good, but it's not the real thing. It's still a man-made way to heaven, not God's way. No man-made way will ever be good enough. They're inadequate, insufficient to get a man into heaven. As we saw from Revelation 18:8-13, there are men in this world referred to as merchants who make themselves rich, whether in wealth or power, influence or fame. They make themselves rich by trading in false religions, teaching such things as giving a donation, we'll pray for your dead family and friends so they can transfer from hell to heaven. There is no purgatory. Send us a donation so you can get this rag that our televangelists sweat on. It'll cure all your pains and sicknesses. Notice the true value that they place upon things. Gold and silver and diamonds and rubies, why, they had the list at the bottom, buried underneath beasts and slaves. The bottom of the list, souls of men. False religion at its core is all about personal gain. Some may play it off as personal gain in the next life, like the group who decides you can be the god of your own little world. It's all about greed. In a world of personal gain and greed, the soul of another man just isn't worth much. How different it is from God's church, from His religion, in which the soul of man, even one man, a sinner, was so highly valued that the eternal King of all glory, the Creator of the universe, suffered torture and died to purchase it from hell itself. With the destruction of this woman, pictured in Revelation 17:18, her pearls perish also. There will no longer be false religions battling, bartering in the souls of lost men. There will only be God and Satan, no other options. And Satan falls in the next two chapters of Revelation. We're going to turn to Revelation 21. these. Wasn't meant to turn into a study on the book of Revelations, but here we are again. Revelations 21, start with 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Down to verse 9 through 12. Verse 9, 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. God has just removed from this world a woman, also described as a city, great and old, named Babylon, the mother of false religions. Now he places on a new earth. He puts a new city, a holy city, called the New Jerusalem. The Bible also pictures this as a woman, the bride of Christ. It is the eternal home of the church through time and across nations, all finally gathered together into one place. For the purpose of our study here, we're going to look now only at the gates, each of which is made of one single gigantic pearl. First, the gates are 12, three on each side of the city. This shows openings to every side and direction of the world. The church, it will be gathered from all races, all countries, tribes, nationalities. Nobody left out. Secondly, the 12 massive gates in the four massive walls show there's been more than ample opportunity, more than enough chance to enter in to the protection of the Lord. Third, each gate has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed upon it. It was through God's work with Israel, even his life and death as an Israelite, that the salvation of man and the church, that the entrances into God's presence are even made possible. Fourth, we see an angel at each gate to maintain the holiness and the purity that might try to enter in. Next, we might notice the gates are never, ever closed. The way of salvation is never closed as long as this world exists. The way to closer fellowship with God, it's never closed. God is open 24/7. His mercy is forgiveness. His invitation are open 24/7. Closed gates keep things out. God is not about keeping men out of heaven or away from him. He's about opening doors and gates. We as Christians simply need to show people the open gate. It means we need to know how to find it ourselves. But finally, the gates are made of pearl. The openings are pictures of the church itself. God's entrance into his presence today goes through the church. Churches are made of pearls. They're God's creation, His Spirit laying His glory and His holiness through His Word over a group of men and women, layer upon layer, to make that church something of value in the eyes of God. Even the most holy and God-fearing church, at its core, has people, imperfect sinners. God designed it based around people. He chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. He chose Matthew, Peter, John, even Judas. He chose Saul to become Paul. He isn't surprised that imperfect men are at the core of His precious pearl of a church. But having chosen them, He also knew what they were. Imperfect. None of those I listed would ever profess they were perfect or sinless people. God would like to have them be. All of them had faults. God knew it. God still expected them to open the gates of heaven to the lost world. When we will not witness because we believe ourselves unworthy, unprepared, not good enough, God isn't buying it. He knows we are imperfect, but He still gave us a job to do. He says, prepare yourself, open those gates, invite the world into God's presence forever. The entrance into the bride, the New Jerusalem, the very throne room of God, the eternal life and blessing. The entrances are people. They are the church of God, and they are you. Despite the failings and insufficiency of men, the gates to heaven can never be closed, not by men, not by devils. For now, we'll go ahead and close up there today.